It's December. So what's more natural to talk about than the story of Jesus? You know, I love Christmas time. It is my absolute favorite time of the year. And really, my favorite place to go at Christmas is Starbucks. It is. It's my favorite place to go. I walk in and I'm just smiling. It's got Christmas music, they've got Christmas lights, and they've got the most important aspect of Christmas, which is coffee. And so I walk into Starbucks and I'm so happy, and it seems like everybody at Starbucks is happy. Everybody's got their coffee. Everybody's enjoying the season. Everybody's enjoying each other. I love the magic of Christmas. You know, it's one of the only times of the year you can just blurt out random statements to strangers and they're like, yeah, that's right, Merry Christmas, all right, you know? I mean, it's wonderful, it's a wonderful time. And I don't care how commercial it gets, I don't care if people don't know what it's really about, there is something that is just magical about this time of year. And I know what it is. It's because Christmas is a celebration of the greatest gift that ever came to earth. And you can try to pretend that that's not what it's about, but it is. And you know, the story of Jesus is so simple. It really is. I can say it in about 4 or 5 sentences. See, God sent his only son to earth to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die an undeserved criminal's death, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then to rise 3 days later with power over death, hell, and the grave, and with a mission to claim your heart. That is the story of Jesus. But like any story, the mystery and the magic is in the details. So if you're going to start with a story, let's start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. The infancy of Christ. You know, the birth, the infancy story of Christ is only found in 2 of the books of the Bible. They were written by 2 men with very different perspectives and very different agendas. Matthew's writing to patriarchal Jews with an eye towards tradition and prophecy. And really, Mary is just kind of a footnote in his book. But then Luke is writing to what we would understand as more modern Greeks. And he seems to have some sources that are pretty close to Mary. In fact, some scholars say that Mary was one of his primary sources. Others say, no, it couldn't have been Mary, but it was Jesus' family. But what we do know is out of the Gospels that are in our canon, this is the closest we get to Mary's perspective on the Christmas story. And what we have to understand is any story is a matter of perspective. Did anybody find that out at Thanksgiving this year, you know? I mean, you're telling stories around and, you know, it was gray, it was blue, we were there at night. No, it was totally early in the morning. I mean, it's all a matter of perspective. And, you know, God was so good because he allowed men to write the Bible. He inspired it. It's infallible. It's his word. But he still allowed their perspectives to be there. He allowed the Bible to be written the way that we live our lives, through perspective. Not through a camera, but through perspective. You know, whenever you're dating somebody, what's one of the most important milestones, right? Bringing them home to meet the family, right? And it serves 2 purposes. Well, really 3. 1, to just see if they can hang, right? But 1, to let your family check them out. And then 2, to let them check out your family. And if you really want to know somebody, who do you ask? You ask their family, right? And more specifically, if their mother is around, you ask their mother. Because a mom cannot shut up about their child. I mean, really, ask me about Carolina Lee. I can talk to you for 25 straight minutes without taking a breath about my kid because I know my child. And so when we're talking about Jesus, why not start with the perspective of his mother Mary? So Luke 1, verse 26 through 38. And apparently there's YouVersion. It's an app. It's on your phone. You can check it. It's awesome. We also have notes on the back of the bulletin. which I personally think is easier, but whatever. All right, so God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the Lord left her. So what can we see about Mary in this passage? She was living a good life. She was engaged, probably to a man she hadn't chosen, but somebody that she was going to honor until the very end of her days. She knew about God and the scriptures, and she was a virgin. Basically, the beginning of Jesus' story is like this. Mary was going through life, and suddenly God presented her with an opportunity. An angel appears, and she's confronted with a supernatural moment. What must that have been like? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of different cinematic representations of Mary. Sometimes it's like this huge light and she falls down on the ground. She's like, "Oh no." And then sometimes it's somebody who's not scary at all who approaches her. And I can't imagine what that must have been like to see an angel. I mean, an angel. It's an angel. I can't imagine what that must have been like. But not only does he just appear, I mean, really, you know, it's kind of like UFO sightings. Like, if you just kind of saw one, that would be enough. But what if they stopped and talked to you? And so the angel doesn't just show up. He decides that he has a message, and he says this. He says, "You are favored and blessed by God." And one of the things I like about Mary is she doesn't, in her mind, go, "Oh, that's great." She goes, "What does that mean?" Like any good woman, she's going, "What are the details here?" And when he shares the details, he says, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be a powerful, powerful man." What an amazing opportunity. But what an epic risk. Because this is what you have to understand. If we want to talk about disenfranchised, unempowered people, let's talk about Hebrew women under Roman rule. You know, the Jews had a special deal with the Roman Empire. They got to govern their own local affairs so long as it didn't threaten the sovereignty of Rome over their area. It was a special deal. It's actually why the Christians were later persecuted after they were seen as a separate sect from Jews. So it's really important to understand that. But under Jewish law, the way that was interpreted, women really just didn't have a whole lot of what we would understand as rights, but even control over their lives. They couldn't make contracts without their husband or their father's approval. They didn't have a whole lot of say-so. They were in constant danger if they went out into public where there were Romans around of being violated without any recourse to justice. These were people who were not empowered at all. And here the angel shows up and says, "You're going to get pregnant with God's child." And she says the logical answer, "I'm a virgin. I'm a virgin. That's impossible." Because you see, adultery could be punished by death under Jewish law. And being engaged was the same thing as being married, sort of. Okay, so you weren't supposed to sleep together until you actually were married, but it's different than engagement today. It was a legally binding contract. And so if she got pregnant by another man underneath her engagement period, she had committed adultery and could be sentenced to death. It's an epic opportunity, but an incredible risk. And on top of that, she has no guarantee that anybody's going to believe her. It's not like the angel appeared in the synagogue, right? You know, I mean, isn't that kind of what you would be going, excuse me, do you mind coming back on Saturday? Because we all read together as a community. And I think if you showed up, this would all be fine. No, he just appears to her completely by herself. She has no guarantee that anybody is going to believe her. She doesn't have any proof. She doesn't know even how the details are going to be worked out. But the angel tells her that nothing is impossible with God. And instead of protesting, instead of saying, no, God's a God of order, and this isn't the order it's supposed to go in. Instead of protesting and saying, you have no right to come to me directly, you should go and talk to my father. Instead of protesting and say, why should I risk the only thing that I still have control over, my body? Instead of doing that, she just says, okay. Mary starts her life. She starts the life of Christ the way that Christ's life would end, with an act of submission. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come to true. It is a perfect parallel to Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, not what I want or what I see as convenient, but yours be done. But the story doesn't end with the supernatural moment. It doesn't end with her choice of submission. Instead, the angel leaves her, and the process begins. So let's read the next part of the story. Luke 1:39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. And your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that God would do what he said. Then Mary sang this song of praise. She said, how my soul praises the Lord, for my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He's scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his children forever. Wow, what an incredible moment. Even before what God had promised starts showing on the outside, God brings somebody into Mary's life who had already experienced a supernatural touch just to encourage her, just to build a community of faith around her. See, Elizabeth was never supposed to have children. She was barren. She was old. She wasn't supposed to ever be able to have a son. And yet God had already granted her a son, and it was visible. She was 6 months pregnant. The whole world knew that God had done this miracle, but nobody yet knew what was going on in Mary's life. But Elizabeth speaks faith to her and says, I believe that what is happening in you is of God. I believe that you're going to be blessed because you believe, even though you can't see, even though you can't understand, even though it seems difficult, you are blessed. What I love is Mary's response. You know, we don't see any doubt. We don't see any fear. We don't see any concern about the future, even though can't you imagine that there had to be some of that? I mean, she wasn't God. She was human. And yet, this is what she said. She says, I have faith that what God says about me is true, that I am blessed. I am grateful that God has chosen me. Not why me, but thank you that it is me. I believe that God is who he says he is. He is just. He is righteous. He is one who remembers. And I remember that God didn't make this promise just to me. This story isn't just about me. It's not just about me and my son. This story is about a promise that was made to my entire nation. This is her battle cry. This is her statement of faith. And this is what's interesting to me. Because remember, story is a matter of perspective. And if we believe those scholars who think that Luke had Jesus' family as one of his sources, then this was the perspective not of a naive girl, but of a woman who had watched her son be brutally murdered on a cross. This was the perspective of someone who knew the end of the story, not someone who was at the beginning. And she looks back, and the thing that she chooses to pass on to her children or to Luke is her faith in that moment, her belief, her joy, her celebration, and her gratitude. The bitterness of that experience only heightens how amazing her faith truly is. But of course, the story doesn't end there. We see the end of the most miraculous stage of Mary's journey in Luke 2. And that's the story of Jesus' birth. This is the part that we normally read at Christmas time. And it says this: at the time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was filled with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You know, I can't imagine being pregnant, being a virgin, and having to give birth far from my family and my support system. Now, we know that Mary went with Joseph because of the census, but what we don't know is whether her family still welcomed her, whether part of the reason she went was because she had been rejected. We don't know that. We don't know what kind of support she had back home, but we do know this. On the road, when she gave birth in Bethlehem, she had Joseph and whoever he could find, and that was it. She had to rely on God to finish the good work that he had started in her. So she gives birth to a son, and she becomes one of the very first to see Jesus in the flesh. What an incredible honor. Here is her son that's fully God and fully human. Here is the Messiah in her arms. And what does God do? Well, like any good father, he goes outside and he yells to the rooftops, "My son has been born." He goes and he finds these shepherds, these Jewish men who had chafed for so long under Roman rule, who probably had prayed for a Messiah to come and yet had never believed that they would see it. And he says, "The deliverer has arrived. The one that you prayed for. The miracle has come. And on top of that, I'm not just going to send you a telegram or give you a cigar. I'm going to bring out the whole band, and we're going to have the heavenly host sing the birth announcement." It's a beautiful story. You know, Jesus' birth brought faith to everyone in the neighborhood. Isn't that beautiful? What Mary did brought faith to those shepherds. And the Bible tells us that the shepherds told everybody they could about the story. But Mary, she just kept it in her heart. Because what she had done, what she had brought forth, what she'd allowed God to do through her, well, it just spoke for itself. Because even as much as Mary's submission to God had cost her during pregnancy and during the birthing process, it would cost even more as Jesus grew into his destiny. We see in this same chapter the first foreshadowing of the tragedy of the cross, the triumph of the cross. As a man at the temple prophesies over baby Jesus this, he tells Mary and Joseph, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he'll be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." See, Mary would never know an easy road. Taking Jesus in brought great rewards, but the story wasn't about Mary. It was about Jesus, and Jesus came to die. Don't you know that Mary would have loved to have kept him close? That Mary would have loved to have kept him safe? Mary would have loved to have made him into a man that would have been honored rather than hunted, acclaimed instead of crucified, and a king instead of a convicted criminal. But Mary didn't submit to her own purposes that day that the angel came and appeared to her. She submitted to God's, and that would cost her everything. See, Jesus didn't come to make Mary's life easy. Jesus came to redeem the entire world through his sacrifice and with her cooperation. Because see, this is the important part. God needed a human partner to make his plan work. See, if God was going to be fully God and fully human, he needed a human. Oh yes, he could have made Jesus manifest Star Trek style in human form, like he did all through the Bible with angels. But the problem was, is that the blood that flowed through his veins wouldn't have been from Adam. The flesh that he carried on his bones wouldn't have been from Adam. And so the curse that he came to break, the curse of Adam, well, the plan fails. Because, see, God needed a willing vessel. So Mary submitted her body as a living sacrifice. She endured the nausea of pregnancy, the discomfort as Jesus grew inside of her, the sleepless nights, the aching back, the pain of delivery, so that the world could be saved. The story of Jesus ends with his sacrifice and resurrection, but the story of Jesus begins with the submission of a Hebrew girl who, like all of us, would be redeemed by what she carried inside of her. You know, if Mary were here, I feel confident that she would say that Jesus' story was one of triumph. I think she would echo the lines of her song and say that God's faithful, that he remembers his promises, that he chooses the lowly, and that submission brings blessing. I think if she were here, she would say that the person who was the luckiest in the story was her, because she got to know Jesus first in the flesh. She was the first to sense his earthly presence, first to feel him move. And that's the beauty of Jesus' story from Mary's perspective. A life submitted to God that brought forth the hope of the world. That this is the reality. Strangely, Mary's path to knowing Jesus is the same as our own. See, we're walking through life doing the best that we can, sometimes failing, maybe often failing. And then suddenly, we're confronted with a supernatural moment, an opportunity to cooperate with God in bringing hope, not only to our own lives, but into the entire world. We ask God's Spirit to come into our hearts and to take up residence. No, the price is not submitting our physical bodies like Mary did. It's submitting our entire spiritual lives. And when we yield ourselves to God's inhabitation, that is a supernatural moment. It's the combination of the human and the divine. And yes, it is impossible. God tells us that we're blessed and favored and that he has chosen to partner with us to bring his hope to the world. And you know what? Often our response is like Mary's. And you know what? It should be. When she turned to the angel and she said, "That's impossible. I'm a virgin." That's not a statement of doubt. That's a statement of fact. And the fact is, how can this happen? I'm an addict. How can this happen? I'm selfish. How can this happen? I'm a bigot. How can this happen? I'm unworthy. How can this happen? You don't know what I did last night. How can this happen? I fail over and over and over again. This body isn't worthy. My life isn't worthy. Who I am isn't worthy. God, you just don't understand. It is impossible. And this is one of the things that I love. The angel doesn't contradict her. The angel doesn't say, "Well, actually, what we're going to do here." No, instead, he tells her the three things that she needs to know. One, God's going to do it. And that's what you need to know, is that God's going to do it. Because the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will finish it. If God starts it, he's going to finish it. He wouldn't offer to cooperate with you if he didn't believe that you were the right one to cooperate with. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Number two, God has already done it for others. He tells her about Elizabeth. And you know what? He would tell you to look around. Because in this place, in these pews, are people who've already experienced the touch of a supernatural God. There are people who've been freed from addictions you've never even thought about. There are people who've been delivered from temptations that you never even imagined. You have to understand that he's already done it for others. Finally, he said this. He said, "Nothing is impossible for God." And you know, I think he added that just so that she'd know that the rest of her excuses, that the rest of the facts that stood in the way of the miraculous just weren't good enough. Because see, yes, Mary, you pointed out the biggest obstacle. I'm sure that there are many others. Let me answer the first two. But the second thing you need to know, the last thing you need to know is that nothing, nothing is impossible for God. And you know, this is the thing, is that's where logic ends and faith begins. You know, to accept God's proposal, his offer of salvation and cooperation, required her to submit totally. And it'll require the same for us. We can choose to accept the excuses that jump so readily to mind. What will this cost? I don't have time. People will laugh. You don't know who I am. I'm not ready. Is this for real? Why not an easier way? Or we can just choose to embrace the path of faith shown to us by Mary and then by Jesus. I'm your servant. My identity is going to be yours first. And then, God, just do what you say you'll do. And then the process begins. Like Mary, you aren't alone. When you accept Christ, you are embraced into a community of others who will say, you know what? I know that what the Holy Spirit's doing in you doesn't even show on the outside right now. You still look the same. You still walk the same. You still talk the same. It hasn't started working itself to the outside. But I believe that what God did in you yesterday when you decided to submit, you know what? I believe that he's going to finish it. I believe that it's holy. I believe that you'll be blessed. I believe that your faith was enough. You can find a community of believers who know about that process, who know it takes time for what God does on the inside to start showing on the outside. And you know, once God begins the work, our job is just to follow the process, to accept the discomfort of allowing God to reorder our priorities, the pain of having our lives completely rebalanced, the shifting opinions of others when God's work in our life does start to show, and suddenly the coworkers notice that there's something different. Suddenly the family notices that something's changed. Our job is just to keep feeding our body the good things and to stay connected to a community that can encourage us. We, like Mary, are part of the process, but we don't run the process. God began the work and he will finish it and everything in between. So what's the purpose of this process? Well, first, it's our own salvation. Isn't it amazing that God even lets us cooperate with him to bring forth our own salvation? It's amazing. It's unbelievable. And it was the same with Mary. What she carried inside of her wasn't just meant to save the world. It was meant to save her too. And then the second purpose is cooperating with God to bring hope to the world. Because see, on the pain, on the heels of the pain of birth, as she's lying in that stable, as she's lying in that place recovering from giving birth to Jesus, God had already started bringing hope to the entire world. Her choice brought hope. When God's Spirit begins to show through, when what he's doing in us is revealed to the world, we become a partner in giving hope. You know, maybe through you, God will free other drug addicts. Maybe through you, God will move girls from a life of selling sex to self-respect. Maybe through you, God will encourage the lonely and bring comfort to the grieving. Maybe through you, God will feed the hungry. Maybe through you, God will provide housing for the homeless. Maybe through you, God will give hope to inmates, will establish orphanages, will create a league of ethical businessmen, will reunite families, and will remind the world that there's a reason to hope and to believe. The Bible says this, that when we lift Jesus up, he will draw all men unto himself. All we have to do is submit and choose to accept God's invitation to meet Jesus and to allow his Spirit to take over our lives. You know, Mary's response can be our response. We can ignore the doubt and the fear and the concern for the future, and we can just let our life reflect faith that what God says about us is true, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you're bought with a price, that he has a future and a hope for you. We can choose to just be grateful that God has chosen us to partner with him. We can believe that he is who he is. And then we can remember that it's not about us, that it's about his promise to the entire world. You know, Jesus didn't come to make Mary's life easy. He came to redeem the entire world through his sacrifice and with her cooperation. And God did not come to make your life easy. He came to bring hope to the entire world with your cooperation. What did Mary gain by submitting to God so she could meet Jesus? She gained a blessing. We know that. She's called blessed among all women, even to this day. She gained an intimacy with Jesus. Can you imagine if she had said no, had missed out on knowing Jesus so closely? And she gained a role in the greatest story ever told. She was cast in the greatest role that one could ever imagine in history, partnering with God to bring hope to the world. And you know, this is the thing, is that that's what you'll gain today if you choose to accept Jesus. Some of you feel cursed, but God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And I'm not just talking about the physical things or the earthly things. You can be in poverty and be much more blessed than somebody who has a house five times bigger than yours. I'm talking about blessing. God wants you to be a part of the story. He wants to give you a role in the story. We all want that, don't we? I mean, we all want a purpose in life. That's what midlife crises are all about, is we don't feel like we have purpose. You know, we get halfway through and we're like, oh my gosh, I don't have very much time left to do something that actually matters. God wants to give you a role in the greatest story that was ever written.